And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it's 2014. Can you believe it? I hope you had a great new year, because I sure did with my family here in San Antonio, Texas. And we're looking forward to a blessed beginning of this year and all year long to see how God is going to use our ministry and use what we do in the body of Christ and teaching God's word, teaching Bible prophecy, eschatology, the study of the end times. We're so looking forward to doing that this next year. Hey, if you want to follow us, you can go to our website. Our schedules, both Dad and myself, our schedules are on the website. Go there, take a look at it. And why don't you come and join with us somewhere along the road? We would love to be able to talk with you, come up and say hi. It's always so rewarding when people come up and say that they have been blessed by the things that we do. And we're so encouraged by that, and it's always encouraging to be a part and to do the Lord's work. You can find all this information on prophecytoday.com. We want you to come say hi to us along the way. I'll be up in Canada this next week, actually in Vancouver Island, British Columbia, with a prophecy conference there. From there, we'll be busy in the month of February. I'll be in New Hampshire for two Sundays. We have our Louisiana Baptist University Prophecy Conference coming up. I'll be teaching the book of Daniel. Dave James will be teaching God's Plan Through the Ages. And Dad will be teaching the book of Revelation in Shreveport, Louisiana. You can come and join with us. That's a part of our School of Prophets module classes that we do. We'd love for you to join in with us and be there, be a part of the conference. You can just come and attend, or if you feel like you would like to work on your undergraduate program or your postgraduate, your seminary degree, your master's. The dates for the Louisiana Baptist University Prophecy Conference, February 24th through the 28th. You can find all this information on prophecytoday.com. In April, I'll be headed to Hungary for 2 weeks and doing ministry there, teaching at the Bible Institute at Elet Sava, Hungary. We're looking forward to that. Always great time with the students from all the different countries. There have been so many students. It's so rewarding when you're able to teach God's word. Dad started doing this years ago in these foreign countries, and now we see the need, and it's a great opportunity for us to be a part of that. And so many people have actually helped us. We appreciate, we are so thankful for those that have given to our ministry, not only in Romania, Montenegro, Hungary, to be able to teach God's word either through evangelism and share and spread the gospel message, or through teaching students that will go out and replicate what you have taught them. And they will be pastors, missionaries, lay people. They'll just go back to their respective countries and be able to teach God's word. It's a great responsibility to have, to be able to teach to these young people. And thank you all that have given to help us go and do that. We're so appreciative of that, and the Lord will bless you. That goes to your account in the heavenlies. Again, thank you for doing that. Then we have our trip to Israel. On April 24th to May 5th, we're taking our Prophecy Today Israel trip. Perhaps you're thinking, you know, I've never been to Israel. I would like to go. I'm just a little fearful of what's going on over there. Well, we try to keep you aware of what's taking place there. And
what better place could you teach from than that stage? That's a great platform, and with the backdrop and everything, to teach Israel past, present, and future. Don't you agree?
Absolutely, buddy. That's why we started this in our ministry. When we actually started the ministry of Prophecy Today, we want especially those who will be teachers of the Bible, pastors and Sunday school teachers, and those who have home Bible studies. This is a great way for you to have a better understanding of what God's Word is really teaching. We'd love to have you come and go along with us. Contact us by going to our website, prophecytoday.com. Jimmy gave you some of the information there. Look up Joshua Travel. You'll get the dates that Jimmy just gave you, but also the prices, our itinerary for the trip, and what you need to do to get involved with us. Love to have you come and go with us.
Rick Smith sends in a question. He says, where in Scripture does it mention the rebuilding of the temple during the end times? The only mention I find is in Revelation in chapter 11. Will the temple be rebuilt prior to or during the tribulation period?
Jim, the Bible mentions a temple that will be up in the tribulation period, there on the Temple Mount of the city of Jerusalem in a number of locations. The first one I would think about would be Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Now, Daniel 9, 27 is talking about that last week of the 70 weeks of Daniel, the last 7 years of a 490-year period of time. And the verse says, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant, a treaty with many, the Jewish people and their neighbors, for 1 week, and that's the 7 year period of time. Now look at the rest of the verse. And he will cause the sacrifice to cease at the midway point of the tribulation. Now that's giving us an idea of when the abomination of desolation is going to take place. But remember, in order for that to be the case, the abomination of desolation must have a temple to happen in. And in that 7 year period of time, it's talking about Daniel's prophecy, a temple being on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ confirmed that in Matthew 24:15. That's a part of his Olivet Discourse, where in Matthew 24:15, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, flee, get out of Jerusalem. Again, the abomination of desolation has to have a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem to take place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, where it tells us the Apostle Paul going along with the prophet Daniel and Jesus Christ himself and confirming that at that midway point, the Antichrist will walk into the Holy of Holies and claim to be God. Now, that's the Holy of Holies of a temple on the Temple Mount in the tribulation period. And that, of course, is, again, talking about a temple that's going to be up and standing. Not the temple that Jesus Christ will build and rule and reign from, Zechariah 6, 12, and 13, but a tribulation temple. Revelation chapter 11 was referred to. Chapter 11, verse 1, John the Revelator is told to measure the spot for the temple. Also, let me remind you of Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15. After the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies at the midway point of the tribulation, there on the Temple Mount, a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, he then leaves and goes to Babylon. And then the false prophet will put an image of the beast, that's a statue of some type, in the Holy of Holies. The false prophet will be able to make the image of the beast talk and move, and all the world will have to worship that image of the beast, or they will be killed. So there has to be a temple on the Temple Mount at that time. The temple will be built during the tribulation period. That's Daniel chapter 11, verse 45. And in the context of Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45, we read in the first four verses there, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, it's talking about the alignment of the nations, which takes place in the first 6 months of the tribulation period. And then the Antichrist, who's the he, his, or him in that passage of Scripture, and then the Antichrist will tell the Jewish people to plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious Holy Mountain. Now, the Holy Mountain, of course, is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and the palace of his tabernacle is going to be the temple. He'll tell the Jews they can build their temple, the one that we've been talking about, which, remember, those verses do call for a temple standing on the Temple Mount during the tribulation period. And so, Rick, that's where we go back to in the Scriptures to determine that there will be a temple that will be there in Jerusalem during that tribulation period. Of course, when Jesus Christ comes back, as Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, he will destroy that temple, that tribulation temple, and then build his own temple, the Messiah's temple. That's Zechariah 6, 12, and it will follow the description given to the prophet Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel chapters 40 to 46, 202 detailed verses about the millennial temple or the Messiah's temple that will be standing there on the Temple Mount during the millennial kingdom.
Thanks, Rick. John Melishenko sends in a question. He says, regarding the rapture, and specifically 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it talks about the dead in Christ will go first. So today, where are the dead in Christ? And does a believer not go to heaven after death?
Yes, in fact, John, that's exactly what happens. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that would be 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Today, remember back in the time of Jesus Christ, a person who died, whether he was a believer or a non-believer, went to a place called Hades. Now, it's referred to as hell there in Luke 16, but the true word in the Greek is Hades, which was the abode for all people who had died, both saved and lost. There were two compartments in Hades. One was torment, and the other was paradise, or Abraham's bosom. All believers went into paradise and or Abraham's bosom. Those would be two Talmudic terms. Talmud was, of course, extra biblical writing of the Jewish people, but that's the phrase that was used, and that's where believers went. And all lost people went into torment. At the death and burial of Jesus Christ, he went into Hades, he preached, and then he took captivity captive. All those Old Testament saints would be taken immediately into the heavens. Now, they're not a part of the body of Christ. They're not Christians. Christianity comes into existence on the day of Pentecost, and between the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, Acts chapter 2, and the rapture of the church, both Gentiles and Jews become Christians when they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Today, during that church period of time, the 2,000 years, when a Christian dies, he immediately, as 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, it goes into the presence of Jesus Christ. His soul and his spirit goes there. But the body remains on earth, or maybe it was lost at sea, or maybe the body was destroyed by fire, burned to death. Well, what happens is that at the time of the rapture of the church, Jesus Christ brings the soul and spirit of all those departed Christians, those who have died and gone on to be with him. He brings them back. He raises their body from wherever it may be. You say, well, how can Jesus take somebody that's been burned up? Well, wait a minute. How could he have created Adam in the first place and given the first body to man? It's going to be a piece of cake for Jesus to do that. And so he takes the soul of the spirit and joins it together with the body. The body is changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53. The body is changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We have a glorified, resurrected body. The soul or spirit, if we've died and already gone to heaven, by the time of the rapture, they're brought back together. The reason the dead in Christ rise first is most likely they're going to be someplace underground or someplace that they'll have to rise up to catch up with us who are alive and remain on the earth. And then we, all of us, are taken into the heavenlies at the rapture of the church.
Thanks, John, for that question. We have a couple questions here now, Dad, that have come in from our YouTube site. And if you're out there, we are on Facebook, we're on YouTube, we're on the internet with our radio, Prophecy Today Radio Network. And there's so many areas that you can listen to us or hear different programs. And here's a couple of questions that came from our YouTube site. Right now, the economic capital of the world is New York City. This happens to be set on many waters. It also happens to have a woman clothed in a robe out in the harbor that originally, I'm told, was a different color than the oxidized green it is today. Also, it is the seat of global governance in the form of the UN, to which all nations are represented except the less than 1 square mile that is Vatican City and Kosovo. Do you really believe all these things will move to Iraq?
Well, I believe it, and here's the reason why, because the Bible teaches it. But we don't come to that determination by looking at current events or what may be an experience. We do not interpret God's plan for the future through current events or experience. Current events do not dictate our understanding of Bible prophecy. We look at what the Scriptures have to say, at the Scriptures first. Revelation chapter 18 talks about the literal city of Babylon. The word Babylon is used 3 times in Revelation 18. The word city is used 6 times. The word great is used 8 times. Revelation 18 is talking about the great city of Babylon. It will come to power. the literal city itself. And it's located right there on the shores of the Euphrates River, about 58 miles out of downtown Baghdad. You might remember Saddam Hussein himself spent $500 million. He thought he was the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. And so he wanted to rule over modern-day Babylon. Well, Babylon indeed will come to power. I was looking at the New York Times the other day, and now I'm a Bible prophecy teacher. Jimmy's a Bible prophecy teacher. The New York Times has no idea of wanting to talk about Bible prophecy, but they did report that Babylon, the city itself, is being refurbished now for the purpose of becoming the main focus of tourism for the war-torn nation of Iraq, who wants to, of course, try to revive themselves and become a nation among the nations of the Middle East. And so this city, the literal city of Babylon, will come to power, and that will be the location of an economic power. This, you read chapter 18, it talks about the merchants of the world waxing rich. Remember chapter 13 of Revelation, verses 16 and 17, talks about those who are going to buy or sell have to take an identification mark on the forehead or the back of their hand. That's all going to be headquartered in the literal city of Babylon on the shores, again, of the Euphrates River, not on the shores of the Hudson River in New York City. Mm. And that is very key. What does God's words have to say? You see, Babylon has never been destroyed. It has to be destroyed. Isaiah 13 and 14, Jeremiah 15, 51 says Babylon has to be destroyed. It has never been destroyed. The Babylonian Empire was destroyed. That's Daniel chapter 5. But the city itself, now how do I know that? Well, I read Ezra chapter 7, where Ezra the prophet, 57 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire, 75 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire, left Babylon, making his way to Jerusalem. I know Alexander the Great established his Grecian Empire in the city of Babylon 200 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. And the Apostle Peter built a church there in Babylon, literal Babylon. That would be 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, and that's some 500 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. By the way, the prime minister of Iraq today, Prime Minister Maliki, he is a native of the city of Babylon. Revelation chapter 18 will be fulfilled, and will not be fulfilled in New York City. It will be fulfilled in the city that it says, it states in the scripture. We look at what the scripture says, not allowing current events or experience to dictate how we interpret scripture. We interpret scripture and we allow our understanding of scripture to dictate what we understand about current events and experience.
And that's what I so very much appreciate about our ministry, Dad. We take a look at what's taking place and current events and how it's setting up events that are going to take place in the future. And as people, you can't look at world events today and try to fit them into our Bible. Just like you said, Dad, let your Bible dictate what's happening and how you interpret what's taking place in the world. You don't think the USA is mentioned in the Bible. Ships of the western coastlands, Daniel chapter 11. People who dwell in safety in the coastlands, Ezekiel 39. Daniel 8:5, across the earth from the west without touching the ground to strike furiously the ram. Sounds like shock and awe to me. Daniel 8:7, ram will be trampled upon. Wasn't Saddam found in a pit after being walked over back in 2003? And in Daniel 7:4, beast out of the sea, one after another, three ribs, three rivers, four wings, global dominion, spots and bases. I guess he's trying to figure out why you don't believe that the United States is not mentioned in the Bible.
Well, because it's not mentioned in the Bible, that's the reason I say that. Let me just deal with what he's mentioned in his question. First of all, he talked about Ezekiel 38 and 39. In Ezekiel 38, it mentions the nations who are going to join themselves in a coalition, aligning themselves against the Jewish state of Israel and come and try to destroy the Jewish state of Israel. That's not only talked about in Ezekiel chapter 38, and the details of chapter 38 and those nations slip over into Ezekiel 39. So we're not seeing a new nations introduced in Ezekiel 39. We're seeing the destruction of those nations who come against Israel. Daniel 11 is also giving us the beginning of these nations. It talks about the king of the north and the king of the south there in verse 40. Well, that's defined early on in chapter 11 of Daniel. The king of the north would be the geographical location of Syria, the king of the south, geographical location of Egypt. And then the third nation mentioned in Daniel 11 would be Libya. Now, just a minute, let me talk to you for a second. What has been happening in Syria, Egypt, and Libya? Hello? These nations are in an uproar today, and at the point of being ready to turn all of their energies, and especially with the new Islamist leadership that's coming into these nations, both Syria, Egypt, and Libya, to turn their focus on the Jewish state of Israel. He talked about Daniel chapter 8 and talking about the ram and the goat. Now, wait a minute. Read chapter 8 again, my friend, and see. The ram and the goat are both defined in chapter 8. Simply look at the text. It will tell you in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 8 in verse 20, it says, "The ram, which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of the Medes and the Persians." Verse 21, "And the rough goat is the king of Greece." Now, that's what the text says. The text defines or interprets itself. We don't put in there what we think it would like to be. Sounds like shock and awe to me. Well, it was shock and awe, but not the ones that we know about in our present day. When that goat and that ram came together, that was shock and awe, I'll guarantee you. It was not Saddam Hussein. And even though they may have run over the pit a couple of times where Saddam Hussein was, he's not referred to in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 7, the four beasts coming up out of the sea, it's not one beast that it's talking about there with three ribs, three rivers, four wings, global dominion, spots, bases, etc. No, it says, and it gives us defining who they are. And the first beast I saw, and the second beast, these are separate beasts. As you study Scripture, and in fact, you don't have to be a brain surgeon to understand Bible prophecy, it defines itself. The interpretation of the beast starts over there in verse 15, and an angel, probably the angel Gabriel, dispatched out of the heavenlies, comes to Daniel to explain it. Just read these passages. Don't put into the passage what you think it's saying. Take from the passage what it is actually saying, and allow the Word of God to teach you, and then use it as a spotlight or a microscope to look at current events unfolding. And be careful how you use current events. Again, the same idea as the last question. Allow the Word of God to dictate what you understand, not what you think or would like to put in. Don't spiritualize Scripture. That is dangerous. That becomes totally subjective. Be objective in your interpretation of the Word of God. God gave His Word, and we need to understand what He's saying to us, not what we would like to put into it.
I would caution people to be very careful about Bible prophecy teachers that you listen to. And there are quite a few out there that do that very thing, where they try to take today's events and fit it into Scripture.
There are, Jimmy. And let me just encourage everybody, have your Bible in hand when you listen to any Bible teacher, and in particular, any Bible prophecy teacher, including the two that you're listening to on this broadcast. Hold Jimmy Jr. and Jimmy Sr. to the wall with the Word of God. If Jim Jr. or Jim Sr. goes out of the scenario found in God's Word, I would call him on it. I want you to come to me and say, wait a minute, you went outside the Word of God. No, let's see what the Word of God says. Hold me and Jim, hold our feet to the fire so that we can stay true to teaching what the Word of God has to say. But do that, make that applicable for all Bible teachers and especially Bible prophecy teachers.
One more question from the YouTube site. Do you really believe Belize or the nation of Tahiti will gather its troops together and send them around the world against Israel? Isn't it more likely that the gathering of the nations together against Israel is in the form of a UN vote?
Well, you know, I cannot find Belize or Tahiti in the Bibles, nor can I find the United States, which is just what we said. But I do know what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures in Zechariah chapter 14:2 says, all the nations of the world will gather in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know exactly what nations will be around at that point in time. Remember, that as at the end of the tribulation period. In fact, I don't think America will be around. If the United States is not in Bible prophecy, I don't see where they have any role to play, possibly in chapter 14, Zechariah verse 2, when it includes all the nations, if America's still around. My sanctified speculation is that the rapture of the church, the backbone of America, leaves, and a nation on the slippery slopes to moral decay, educational decay, military decay, economic decay, a nation who kills babies and lets sodomites play in the street, God is going to have to judge. So I believe this powerful nation of the United States of America on its pedestal will be knocked off of that pedestal, and they'll become a nebulous entity. Should they be around at the end of the 7 years, they will join with all the nations that are around at that time, Belize, Tahiti, every one of them you can think about, and will gather there in Jerusalem. The book of Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 to 16, talks about Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. They are the satanic trinity. They will use signs, wonders, and miracles to gather all the nations of the world into Jerusalem. And whichever nations are around, they'll be there to go with Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet in the leadership against Jesus Christ when he returns to that Mount of Olives there in Jerusalem. That's Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4.
We have a question now that responds to a video that you did, Dad, that we send out on a weekly basis that we put together with our ministry, and says, wait, and this is specifically referring to the rebuilding of the temple by the Jewish people. It says, wait, why do you tell your followers to wait? Real Christians should help by their hands to build the temple. Why wait for the Jews alone to build it?
You know, I'd have to ask this man or woman, whoever wrote the question, but if you say real Christians should be helping with their hands to build the temple, where does the Bible say that? In fact, the temple is not going to be built until after the rapture of the church, and that will be during the tribulation period. Real Christians are going to be gone at that time, so they're not going to be able to use their hands to build the temple. This next temple is going to be a tribulation temple. It's going to be a temple, a false temple for a false Messiah, the Antichrist. Therefore, I don't think we should have anything to do. We can stand afar and look and observe what's happening. That Jimmy just told you a moment ago about a very important project that we're working on right now, ready to rebuild, revisited. And indeed, we're going to be just documenting what's going on. And the reason we do that is for the purpose of helping people to understand the times in which we're living. I've already given the proof text, four different proof texts earlier in this broadcast that tell us there's going to be a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, that tribulation temple, and that's going to be built after the rapture of the church. That would be Daniel chapter 11 and verse 45 when that temple is built, and that's after the rapture of the church. Now, I wouldn't be giving money to that. Listen, if you want to give money towards a Jewish project, give money to a person or a community or a organization that is trying to win Jewish people to Jesus Christ. We don't want the Jews to build a temple. We want the Jews to turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We know the scriptures say that there will be Jews who do not come to Christ who will build their temple. Well, that's a part of God's end time scenario. So we rejoice in the fact that these things are happening in this day. But I want every Jew and every one of those involved, all the personalities, I know every one of them, and either Jimmy or myself have endeavored to try to talk to them and give them the way to accepting and receiving Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. That's our priority, and not helping Jews build a temple.
You know, sometimes, Dad, I think people think that, well, if we build it, that will help Jesus come sooner, because he's got to come because it's laid out in his plan. And there's only one way to help Jesus come sooner, and that's by evangelizing and leading people to Jesus Christ. He's waiting for people to come to him and to know him as a personal Savior. Dear Dr. DeYoung, it says, referring to your devotion on Jonah 2:10, I wish to share my opinion regarding today's devotional. I believe when you said God did not preserve Jonah in the belly of the great fish because Jonah died was not biblical. I searched the Bible and did not find this. Even in Matthew, it did not state this. Please tell me why you think he died. Where do you get this? Please let me know. Thank you, Lisa.
Now, Lisa, I think you may have made a mistake in giving me the text, Jonah 2:10. You were probably referring to Jonah chapter 2, verses 3 through 10 in your study of it. Maybe that was just the point that, and the key verse that I put up in the devotional, so you may be correct on that. But let's just look at the text for a moment. This will give us an opportunity to study the scripture and see what it has to say. Start here in verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, and this is Jonah writing, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah believed that the Lord would, if he is going to die, if he's in the billows of the sea, if all the water surrounding him, encompassing him about, he's thinking he's going to die, but he believes in the resurrection. And he says, I'll be able to look again towards the temple. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Listen, the body, Lisa, is not in corruption until death. In death, corruption takes place. When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited up Jonah out onto dry land. If you read the text and compare that with the passages over in the book of Psalms, and I'm talking about Psalm 42, Psalm 31, Psalm 69, all of these passages compare, do some cross-referencing here, compare the statements that Jonah is saying about his experience. That is describing death. A body doesn't go into corruption until death. Now, remember, Jesus himself is comparing Jonah and what happened to him as to what's going to happen to Jesus. He makes the statement in Matthew 12:40 that indeed as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall I be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now, when Jesus went into the belly of the earth, he just didn't go there and have the earth preserve him. No, he was dead. He was buried after death. And at that point in time, the Lord would then resurrect him after 3 days and three nights. So I believe the resurrection of Jonah is the greater miracle. Somebody wants to say, well, don't you think it was a miracle for a great fish to be sent along and swallow up Jonah and preserve his life? Yes, that would be a great miracle, but I think a greater miracle is for that fish to swallow him up and Jonah to die, and then the Lord Jesus resurrect him from the dead. That's what happened, and I think the text, Lisa, if you go back and read the text, verses 3 to 10, I think the text will indicate Jonah died and then was resurrected from the dead.
Scott has a question. He says, is Revelation 4:1, is that the rapture?
Yes, sir, Scott, that is the rapture of the church. That's indeed. You know, the text tells us everything there is to know about what we need to know. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Revelation. After this, now those first two words have a definite meaning. After this, after what? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand it. After chapters 1, 2, and 3. Well, what's chapter 1 of Revelation? The person and the power of Christ. A portrait of the resurrected, glorified body of Jesus Christ, the soon coming Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But then notice his power, the resurrection. We were just talking about it. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus says, I'm he that was alive and dead. I now stand before you alive. And then in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we see the letters to the seven churches. Now, those were churches that were alive and well on planet Earth in Asia Minor at the time that John the Revelator was writing this. They also are descriptions of the periods of church history. I'm not going to draw a line in the sand where the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesian church comes and it stops, and then the letter to the Smyrna church period comes and it stops. No, I'm not going to do that, but the characteristics, if you'll study each of the characteristics of those seven churches, letters written to them, they would describe periods of church history. And so when John the Revelator gets over to chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, after this, after the church age, now notice, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Now I want you to know that that was not, Scott, that was not a truly sound of a trumpet talking with John the Revelator. No, that's apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic literature will use a symbol. It's a literal symbol to communicate a truth, a literal truth. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. Jesus shouts, archangel shouts. Now listen, and the trump of God sounds, and we're caught up to be with him. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. A trumpet sound is going to be used in that event of the rapture of the church. Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, a trumpet sounds. All he's saying here is using apocalyptic literature, and you are able to interpret apocalyptic literature by using other scripture, and I've already done that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, what does the trumpet say? Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. The rapture of the church is us leaving the earth and going into the heavenlies. If you look at verse 2 of Revelation chapter 4, John has left the earth and entered the throne room in the third heaven. That's what we're seeing here, Scott. It's the rapture of the church, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And just one more thing before we let you go to the next question, Jim. He says at the end of this verse, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. From chapter 4, verse 2 through chapter 22, verse 21, everything is laid out for what's going to happen after the rapture of the church. And in particular, that seven-year period of time, chapter 4, verse 2 through chapter 19, verse 10, 16 chapters detailed information about the seven-year tribulation period.
Mike Kenny sends in a question, Dad, and he was taught since he was young that Daniel 11:44 referred to the news from the east troubling him was referring to China and its armies. You mentioned it was Iran. I would think the Antichrist would be more troubled by a 200 million man army than Iran, but guess we can't say for sure. Really appreciate you and your and the people working with you. God bless.
Let's look at the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 44. Appreciate your question, Michael. Thank you for your nice comments about not only myself, but the entire staff. We so appreciate that, and please pray for our entire staff. Chapter 11, Daniel, verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Now, the him here is the Antichrist. He's already described out of the north, that would be Syria, and out of the south, that would be Egypt. And now he's going to mention in verse 43, the Libyans and the Ethiopians. Libya would be west, Ethiopia would be south. And so, you know, he's already wiped out in earlier in that passage. He wipes out Syria in the north, Egypt in the south. The Libyans and the Ethiopians from the west and the south come at him. And there's only two other directions on the compass, east and north. I say east here is representing Iran because when you go back over to the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, when it talks about Persia in verse 5, that would include not only Iran, but Afghanistan and Pakistan, and they are to the east of the city of Jerusalem. Remember, all direction in the Bible is based upon the city of Jerusalem because Ezekiel 5:5 said, the Lord placed Jerusalem in the center of the earth and all of the nations around her. Now, let me talk to you just a moment why I would say this would be Iran and not China. First of all, this is at the beginning of the tribulation period. This alignment of nations, when they come to try to destroy the Jewish state, takes place probably in the first 6 months of the tribulation period, at least during a time when the Jews, Ezekiel 38, 8 and 11, when the Jews are dwelling safely in the land. And during that seven-year tribulation period, Michael, there's only going to be one time when the Jews dwell safely there. That is at the very beginning after the Antichrist, the false Messiah, has confirmed a peace treaty. The Jews will believe that indeed the Messiah has come And in fact, they will then lay down their weapons. It says in chapter 38, verse 8 of Ezekiel, they are living in unwalled villages. That's a military terminology, meaning they've laid down any way, any means, any weapons that they can use to protect themselves because they think the Messiah is here. They lay down the weapons. That's when these nations attack. When you look at China, and by the way, you mentioned China has 200 million men army. Well, that's great information because it says that the armies of the world are going to gather in Jerusalem. Now, if we want to use an example of that number, 200 million, remember at the time of the end of the tribulation period, and that's when the Chinese come, the kings of the east is referred to over in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. This is the next to the last judgment that's going to come upon the earth itself, earth and earth dwellers in the tribulation period, 21 of them, and they get progressively worse. Chapter 16 and verse 12, the river Euphrates drying up, making way for the kings of the east to come into the city of Jerusalem. Now, that is number 20. 21 is the destruction of Babylon. That starts there in 16, verse 17 of the book of Revelation. But these that are going to be remaining probably will be the kings of the east. Now, hey, look, China, what do they have? Total population, they have about 1.4 billion. Remember, in the east also is India. They have about 1.2 billion. That will be almost half of the earth's population at the end of the tribulation. And also remember that the fourth seal killed one-fourth of the earth, and the fifth trumpet and sixth trumpet judgment kills another third, or making half of the earth's population dead. And the river Euphrates is that natural border separating the Middle East and the Far East. So those kings of the East, China and India, leading the way, will bring their armies to join with Antichrist. Remember Zechariah 14:2, all the nations of the world gather at Jerusalem. That's the reason, Michael, that we put Iran in Daniel chapter 11, verse 44, and China over in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12.
Thanks, Mike, for that question. Our last question this week, Dad, comes, and I know that we always try to do, and we only specifically want to handle prophecy questions, but I felt this question was important enough that we get your answer for it. And the thing that I like about what we do in our ministry is that prophecy should motivate us and should bring everyone, can bring them closer to God. We understand what's going to take place in the future, so we have an understanding, and by doing that, and I think a lot of people, as they are starting to study prophecy, are understanding this and rededicating their life. This last question comes from Mike Spurlock. Is it necessary to rededicate your life to Christ at the altar to be born again? Thanks so much for your teachings. They are a blessing to me.
I want to look at the word you use to ask the question, Mike. You say, is it necessary to rededicate your life to Christ at the altar to be born again? Now, the word rededication means that you've already come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're simply wanting to get in sweet fellowship again. Maybe you slipped away, maybe some sin has come into your life for some reason, but you want to rededicate your life. That would indicate, by that word, that would indicate that someone is born again. So I wanted to let you know that's what that word means. You say, do you have to come to the altar to be born again? No, you don't have to come to the altar to be born again. You know, if you're at a church and, you know, listen, I go into a service station to get gas, but I don't become a car when I go in there. And so you don't have to come to the church or go to the altar to get saved. You can be born again wherever you are. You know, being born again, Mike, is as simple as ABC. A, you have to admit that you're a sinner. I did it when I was 11 years old, 60 years ago, December the 23rd, 1951. I came to the realization I was a sinner. I could not keep the standard that God sent forth. He laid out what the standard would be to be in his presence, and it was a life without sin. I couldn't do that. In fact, the psalmist said, all of us have been born in sin. So you have to admit that to the Lord, the one who is the one that set up the standard. We can't keep it. We must admit it. The second thing we need to do is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He was crucified. He was buried. He resurrected. You see, Mike, Jesus Christ was crucified to shed his blood to wash away all of our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so we have to, in order to be born again, accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, shed his blood to make it all right with the Lord. Jesus Christ was sent by his Father to this earth, lived a perfect life for 33 years, was sinless in all of his life. And at the end, his Father said, "Son, you're going to become sin for all people who have been born in sin so that they can be saved." And that's why he gave his life, shed his blood on Calvary's tree. By the way, he resurrected from the dead 3 days after he was buried. What's exciting to me about that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves he was the one qualified to be the sacrifice for us. The final thing is we must call upon him to be our Savior. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wow, I did that again, December 23rd, 1951. Mike, if you've never done that, don't try to rededicate a life that's not even born again. You don't have to go to the altar. There's nothing wrong with going to the altar. It's a wonderful place because friends and loved ones can gather around you as you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. But wherever you are, and anybody listening to this broadcast, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not prepared for that next event, which is the rapture of the church. Not one prophecy that we talked about will be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. And in fact, there's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. The rapture is the next event. And if you're not born again, you will not go at the rapture. You will enter into the tribulation period. So follow the ABCs of salvation. Admit that you're a sinner. Not to me, not to Jim Jr. We're both sinners. You admit it to a pure, perfect, holy God. Believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and that he will save you, and call upon him. A, admit, B, believe, C, call. Told you it was as simple as ABC. Let me give you a couple of little phrases that if you'd like to, you can even pray right now. Here's the first prayer. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Boy, that's admitting. Just tell the Lord, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And then after you said that, say, Jesus, you save sinners. Hey, that's believing. Jesus, you save sinners. And finally, say this, Jesus, save me right now. That's calling upon Jesus Christ to save you right now. Jesus, save me right now. Three little simple phrases that can accomplish the whole desire of humankind, if you stop to think about it, being born again and being one who can enter the presence forever of the creator of everything and the one who loves us so much. He sent his only begotten son. Well, Mike, I hope that helps answer your question. If you don't know Christ, please say those three little phrases. Remember, simple as ABC. Don't dare delay, because everything we've talked about on this broadcast today gives an indication that the rapture of the church can take place at any moment, even today.
Thanks, Dad, for this week. And that's a great final note. I appreciate what you've said and what you have said to for Mike and for anybody else that's listening to our program. You know, we have a lot of people that are students of the Word. And I'm reminded of the verse in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And I think all the people that have written in and asked questions love the appearing and look for the appearing of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they'll receive a crown. I'm always reminded, and I've said this several times lately, Dad, and I think you would probably agree with me. I don't think we're living in the last days anymore. I think we're probably not living in the last hour. I think we're living in the last minutes, and I think that Jesus Christ is about to come and call us home to be with him. Folks, I want you to be ready. I want you to take all the information as we have shared it with you, all the answers to your questions. Use it, study it, understand it, and then take that to your neighbors, to your next-door neighbors, your neighbors around the block, in your city, and use it. We have to be about the Lord's business right now, which is to go and preach the gospel to all the world. So that's my encouragement to you this week. Dad, I would love for you to just give us a last word before we end our program today.
I would just say, make certain, my dear friend, you're prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. It can happen at any moment. And until he does, and Jimmy said any minute, I agree with that. But until he does call us, make sure you're living pure and are very productive in trying to win others to Jesus Christ, because that's the way I want him to find me, and I'm sure you'd like the Lord to find you serving him, living a pure life when he calls for us to join him in the heavenlies. Hey, thanks so much for joining Jimmy and myself today on Prophecy Q&A Live. Hope you'll pass along to your friends that they can listen to this broadcast on Prophecy Today Radio, which is a internet radio station. ProphecyToday.com is the address. Go there. It's 24/7, 365 days a year. Prophecy teaching and Prophecy Q&A Live every Thursday at 7 and repeated throughout the week. So you'll be able to find it there on our station. Thanks so much again for listening. In fact, if the rapture does plakes, we'll see you next week anyway. If you know Christ, we'll see you in the heavenlies. And by the way, everything we've said on this broadcast indicates that could happen, that rapture, at any moment. So keep looking up until...